Thank you, Maestro. Thank you very much. All right, let's open the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as we move into a very important, probably, I think there's about four or five passages that deal with strategically the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16 is one of those passages. Romans chapter 8 is another. So let's begin with the word of prayer. And it was so wonderful Friday night. I was just able to go up for the camp Friday night, youth camp. And I'll tell you what, it was just such a joy to see young Thomas there and fellowshipping and being able to just join in with his friends. And so just be in prayer that God will strengthen his little body and keep him healthy. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer for our study. Father, there is just so much in this book that tells us about so much. Not just the wonders of this book, but what it tells us about. What it reveals to us about you, your Son, your Spirit, your plan for us, and all of the wonders that you have prepared for us. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians. But just as it is written. Now, there are several reasons for quoting the Old Testament in the New Testament. I'm not going to go through all of those. We've noted them before in our studies. But we have here a confirmation, if you will, of what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, he quotes, as it stands written, we kind of got into that a little bit last week. He quotes Isaiah 64. So let's turn to Isaiah 64 for the quote, as it stands written. Isaiah 64. Now, just to give you a little bit about the context of Isaiah 64, Israel hurts. Israel is suffering. And they run and cry out to God for his interference in their nation. And this is tradition of Israel. They'll often get into trouble, especially in the book of Judges. They cry out, God responds, they respond to God, and then they go back to their idolatry. Then they cry out to God, and this is a vicious cycle. This is pretty much the history of Israel, and I think it's pretty much a history of a lot of Christians. So let's start reading in Isaiah 64, with verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and just come down, Heavenly Father, that the mountains may quake at thy presence. So they cry out to God. They're in a hurt and they're crying out to God. And it is amazing to me how many unbelievers who think they are unworthy to cry out to God for help, for salvation. They're just not really worthy for God to save them, even by simple faith. But even more amazing are born-again believers who think they are unworthy to cry out to God because of their sins or failures or whatever. I think that's just the most insulting thing you can do to God, is to just think, I'm not even worthy to cry out to God when I hurt. And you believe. I always like to say, well, wait a minute. If you're not worthy to cry out to him now, why were you worthy when you were an unbeliever? Well, I wasn't. No, you weren't. And you're not worthy now. None of us are. But that's what kind of God he is. He's the kind of God that we can cry out to. All right, let's read chapter 64 of Isaiah and just relate it to today, to yourself, and to Israel. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at thy presence, as fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries. Now, I just want to stop, those of you that are able to come on Wednesday night. How many times have we seen in Lord's Prayer, I've made your name known, I've made your name known. They know this about you. People, this is the great secret of our life on earth right now. Make the name of God, make the name of Jesus known. To make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. I think one of my greatest hurts, being born a long time ago, is the condition of America today. It just doesn't respect God at all. It's anti-God. Anti-God as creator, anti-God as a moral code, anti-God everything. It's just disheartening, the condition of our country, so I can understand their plea, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst awesome things, which we did not expect, thou didst come down, the mountains quaked at thy presence. So we know you've done this in the past. They're begging for him to do it again. Verse 4, which is our verse, but we'll come back to it. For from the of old they have not heard, nor perceived by ear, neither has the eye seen a God besides thee, who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. Thou dost meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness. Meet means to come and fellowship. Who remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou wast angry, for we sinned. I think we've reached a point in America, and I'm talking about a lot of Christians, they're just so callous about sin. Well, nothing happened. I sin. We commit fornication. We live with each other. We're not married. We commit adultery. We do. Nothing's happened. What's this God stuff? We don't see any reason for being alarmed by all of these things. We're getting, in quotes, we're getting away with all this stuff. There is no really God. We can flaunt homosexuality. Not only can we flaunt it, we can demand it. We can protect it, advance it. There's no God here. What is this, all this morality stuff? But look at what they say in verse 5. Who remembers thee in thy ways? Behold, thou wast angry, for we sinned. We continued in them a long time. We continued in our sin a long, long time. And shall we be saved or delivered, really? Shall we be delivered? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. We're reading Isaiah 64. And there is no one who calls on thy name, verse 7. No one, not the priest, not the prophets, no one. Excuse me just a minute, speaking of one. There's my friend Mick. Katie, how you doing, hon? Good to see y'all this morning. All right. Mick and I have been friends since the 60s. We met in a hospital room. Neither he nor I were the patient. But we had a good friend, Black, who was the patient. And Black had a leg accident at his work. A big boulder had rolled over his leg. Right, Mick? And he ended up dying. He ended up dying of that, didn't he? Right there, yeah. But I was leaving the room, and I said, well, I got to go now. Mick said, where are you going? Just nosy, always nosy. He's nosy. He said, where are you going? I said, well, I'm going to Bible class. Bible class? What kind of Bible class? And I told him, and he said, well, I want to go. And I said, well, Black, we're both leaving you. And we both left, and that began a wonderful friendship. So good to see you this morning. Verse 7 of Isaiah 64, and there is no one who calls on thy name, who arouses himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hidden thy face from us. Now, why did he hide the face from them? You got to go back to verse 5. We have sinned. And not only have we sinned, we've continued in our sin for a long time. We just thought we could get away with sinning. Disobeying you, idolatry, fornication, adultery, getting back to idolatry again, all these things, forgetting the Sabbath. We just gotten away with it. So we thought you didn't care. Well, they found out. Verse 8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. Now this is important because if you recall from our study in the Gospel of John, they knew Him as Father, but they did not pray Heavenly Father. You and I have the privilege of praying Father because of Jesus Christ. They did not pray to Him. Nowhere in the Old Testament do they pray to Him as Father. But they recognized Him as Father. But we have the privilege of praying to Him as our Father. And note now, they are under the wrath of God, hurting, suffering. So now Thou art our Father. You and me, God. You and me. Of course, yesterday, it was just me. But today, it's you and me, God. We are the clay. Thou, our potter. And all of us are the work of Thy hand. See, they know these truths. That's the startling thing here. How much they know while they were in sin. That's what's amazing here. Verse 9. Do not be angry beyond measure. We expect discipline. We expect it, but not beyond measure, O Lord. Neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, look now, all of us are Thy people. And I like this, even though yesterday they forgot it, but that's their basis of appealing to Him. It's not that because we're good or any of these things. No, we're yours by covenant. And on that basis, they cry out to God. Verse 10, Thy holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised Thee, has been burned by fire, and all our precious things have become a ruin. You know, it's a shame, but some people have to endure for God to get their attention. Now, I always like to kid, no, I'm not kidding, but that God just has a short leash around my neck, and I get over, He pulls it. But it's amazing how some people have to go a long way and lose almost everything before they wake up and see God. I'm afraid that's what's going to happen in our country. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised Thee, verse 11, has been burned by fire, and all our precious things have become a ruin. Wilt Thou restrain Thyself at these things, O Lord? Wilt Thou keep silent and afflict us beyond measure? Now, our passage is verse 4. So let's go back and look at verse 4 now. Verse 4, now we're quoting the 1 Corinthians 2:9 here, where Paul says that is as it is written. So, verse 4, far from the days of old, they have not heard with the ear, nor perceived by ear, neither has the eye, we have two systems of perception, of understanding, seen a God besides Thee, who acts in behalf of the one who waits for Him. Now the word to wait here is a word for faith. Say, the righteous shall live by faith. That's the word that we're using here. Now, certainly we should cry out to God in difficult times. He's there. I'm not worthy to cry out to God. I'm not worthy to walk in the Spirit. Where did you get that? You didn't get that from God, and you didn't get that in the Bible. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are worthy, regardless of what's going on in life, individually or nationally. But remember, He acts on behalf of those who wait for Him, that is, who live by righteousness, and the righteous shall live by faith. All right, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. Verse 9. Just as it is written, as it stands written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, before we get into the verse and examine it, let's note one little change that Paul made, very important one, from Isaiah 64 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In Isaiah 64, what was it? Those who, remember Isaiah 64? Just read it. Those who wait. Those who wait. That's a word for faith. But look what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 2. Those who love Him. So once again, we have the close relationship of faith and love. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. So I see what Paul is doing by changing it from faith to love. All right, now the phrase, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man. Okay, what's your view of eternity? What's your view of what happens after death? What is your view, and I'm talking with you, what is your view of the unseen right now? Do you believe in the reality of what is not seen, what is not seeable by the eye? Do you believe that man evolved from a monkey or even really from slime? But if not, if you say, of course not, then how? How did man get here? And if created by God, for what? What does God have in store for mankind? Do you believe only what your eyes see, or do you have the ability to see the unseeable? So we come to the phrase, things which eye has not seen. First note the relative which. Which coordinates or goes back with which in verse 8. Look back at verse 8 for a moment. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then we come into verse 9. Now, what is a mystery of its own accord is that Paul does not talk about the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. He doesn't talk about them. I don't know if you noticed that. He mentions them, but he doesn't talk about them, doesn't enumerate them, doesn't elaborate for us. They are hidden. And that's the secret here. In the relative pronoun translated which, to make it read smoothly, the translators have added things which. But Paul does not list these things. They are part of the mystery hidden. Now look what he says. Things which eye has not seen. What is he talking about? Okay, first of all, he is speaking about empiricism. He is speaking about empiricism. The origin of a great deal of evolutionary myth is based on empiricism, based on observation, and faulty at that, based on a great deal of what I see. Show me. People, it is futile and dangerous to believe only what your eyes see. That is dangerous and futile. Many young men, many young women have married only what their eyes could see. In fact, we'll just pick on the men. Many men have married only what their eyes could see, only to wake up a few days later and realize there's a lot unseen that he didn't know about. And now he's really in trouble. But it's too late, as it were. So you've got to go beyond what the eye can see. Now what Paul, just to jump ahead, what Paul now refers to, three systems of perception. Three systems of perception by man. The eye, the ear, and the heart. Eyes can see. That's empiricism. Ears, hear. That's being taught by others. And what comes into the mind refers to rationalism. Three systems of perception that Paul is putting against simple faith. And know that the hidden wisdom of God cannot be grasped by any of these three. The mysteries hidden by God for our benefit cannot be seen by the eye, heard by the ear, or rationalized by the mind. Cannot be grasped. As we will see in this chapter, to come to this wisdom of God, to come to these hidden mysteries of God, demands three things. The Holy Spirit, the Bible, and faith. Must be a combination of those three. Secondly, in our passage, this is what is called eschatology. E-S-C-H-A-T-O-L-O-G-Y. Not until Jesus Christ has come and the Holy Spirit given will these things be revealed. So it is dealed also with eschatology. And then point three, it is foolishness of man to think that he can learn the invisible by the visible. That he can learn the spiritual by the physical. That's the foolishness of the arrogance of man. Absolute foolishness and arrogance. The eye, the ear, and the mind, people are phenomenal in God's design. But do not expect them to do what they were not designed to do. In other words, do not expect a car to take you across the lake. You try that, and your car will be at the bottom of the lake. Do you expect the senses, the eyes, and the ears to see the invisible or the spiritual? It's not going to happen. And the sooner that we learn that we must see these things with the eyes of faith, the sooner we'll get with the plan of God. We have to live in the physical world, but we have to live in the unseen world. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then, actually it's first class condition, since then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. People, you cannot see him there. We cannot see heaven, but we're to set our minds, set our goals on those things above. Verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. The things that we can see. Don't let those things be your guide. It's the unseeable. Now just to finish the thought, verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Last Friday night when I went to the youth camp, up in around Lake Texoma or Lake Texoma. Chris had me kind of give the kickoff talk about it's a leadership camp. And I gave them four things about a leader. First of all, a leader, you're going to have to serve. If you want to be a leader, you're going to serve, not be served. And then secondly was observe. Observe, and then observe. A leader has to observe and see what's needed. He has to be observant. And then action, love acts. And then the fourth one, I told him may surprise you, hidden. Don't look for praise and from man today. It's hidden. And I use this very passage. What you do is hidden from the world and only will be revealed when Christ returns. But our passage really is, verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. All right, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We must live in the seen world, but we must live by the unseen. We must organize our lives in the seen by the unseen. Each of these affect the other. Each influences the other. Our physical realm influences the unseen world. The unseen world should influence our physical world. We come to realize that we cannot escape living in the seen, the physical world. But we must live each day as per our citizenship in heaven in the unseen. And this is very difficult. It's so easy. This is why the flesh nature takes over in just a split second. When you move from the unseen and you move into the seen world, that is how quickly we can move into the flesh world. It is so important that you view the invisible world, the unseen world, and live in that realm to greatly influence your life and your way of thinking. Now, fundamental to verse 9 is that this is not referring to eternity future, but to our lives right now, and I'll show you that. The point of verse 9, a lot of people take verse 9 as referring to eternity after we're dead and gone. No, it refers to now. Things which eye has not seen. Physical ability to see. Now, people, we need to give thanks to God for our sight. Just always remember that. That we can see the wonders of His creation. That we can see the heavens, see the earth, see the wonders of God's design. I just think one of the most heavy things in life is to be blind and not to see color. Not to see the creation of God. So this is not in any way knocking the seeing or the being of the ability to see. God has given us this ability, and it is wonderful ability. But you must remember, the eyes cannot see the unseen. The eyes cannot see what is not seen with the eye. It cannot see the invisible. So it cannot. We are dependent on yet another system of perception to be able to see the invisible. And here's something else. More often than not, people do not even know or understand what they're seeing. That's amazing. Often people can see something and not even understand what they're seeing. Let's take a phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. Jesus Christ and this one crucified. Crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which we will be commemorating next Sunday. Crucifixion and resurrection of Christ was a true historical event. And people, multitudes, stood there and were eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ crucified. Jews and Gentiles, Romans. They saw with their eyes this Jesus being crucified. They heard with their ears the speaking of Jesus Christ on the cross. They didn't have the vaguest idea of what they were seeing, what they were hearing, what was going on. Even the Jews did not see what they were seeing. They had no idea what they were beholding. Now, in reference to the season we're in, look at Isaiah 53. Look at Isaiah 53. A lot of times people don't even know what they're seeing when they see something. Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our message, our gospel? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now the arm of the Lord is Jesus Christ, arm outstretched on the cross. For he, Jesus Christ, grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty. You know, there's some people that can just walk in a room and, boy, everybody, even men, will look if it's a man. And they just have a countenance, a demand about them. And you go, ooh, look. But not Jesus Christ. A lot of people think he kind of walked 2 inches above the ground and just kind of, no, people. He was not. Had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. He didn't look like a military general. No appearance that we should be attracted to him. A lot of times people are just attracted to a very strong, handsome-looking man or a beautiful lady. Jesus Christ did not have that attraction. I like to say that Jesus Christ in his physical form was the kind of person every one of us would have cut into the quick lane at the grocery store. Every one of us would have gotten in front of him. He had no confidence about him whatsoever. Verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, Jew and Gentile. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. In other words, we did not esteem that what's happening to him belongs to us. We esteemed him as you deserved it. You deserve what we'll be looking at this Sunday and next Sunday, the second service and then next Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday. We esteemed his beatings, spit upon, made fun of. He deserved it. Look at verse 4. Now, that's what the eye saw. They saw it, and they didn't even know what they saw. Now the reality, the unseen. Surely our griefs, he himself bore our griefs of sin, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, as though he deserved it. That's the way we looked at it. When we looked with our human eye, we thought he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted because he deserved it. Verse 5, but the truth of the matter, what the eye cannot see, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our welfare fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. I want to tell you, I don't know why I hadn't heard it before, but I heard the most unbelievable interpretation of this passage, and I can't tell you what happened inside of me. Somebody used this as prosperity gospel and how God will heal us if we're sick. Well, he heals us. We're healed by his scourging. We are healed. He died that we might be healed of our cancer, be healed of our diseases. I just sat there and went, God, such blindness. Not to be able to see what's going on in this passage. Have such a small view of our sickness and sin, our inability to save ourselves. The chastening for our welfare being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed spiritually, people, the unseen. How do we know that? All of us like sheep have gone astray. Stay with the context. People, if you stay with context, that cuts out not all wrong interpretations, but it sure cuts out a lot. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, just what we read in the Isaiah 64 passage. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before the shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was led away. We'll be looking at some of this today and next week. He was led away from the Garden of Gethsemane. People, we're going to see, they had no right to take him from the Garden of Gethsemane. They had no right. Once you left Jerusalem and went across the kindred, you were out of jurisdiction of Jerusalem. It was illegal for them to take him away, but they took him away, as we have here in this passage. Verse 8, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who even considered? What did the Jewish people that were there even considered? That he was cut off out of the land of the living. because of the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. All of us. And then he was buried. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Talking about the tomb in which he would be buried. Because he had no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord, this is God the Father. God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. But God the Father, Lord, was pleased to crush him. Think about what you're reading as you think about this season. God the Father was pleased to crush him rather than you, rather than me. He crushed his own son, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, and he did, he will see his offspring, everyone who believes in him. And the good pleasure of the Lord, God the Father, will prosper in his hand. God the Father will prosper him. We'll see this. We're seeing this right now in Gospel of John 17, the Lord's Prayer. Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, my God, why hast thou persecuted me? He will see it and be satisfied. What does that tell you? Resurrection. In order to see it, if he dies, he's going to have to be resurrected. And his knowledge, by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. Who is that? Anyone who believes in him. And he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, born-again believers, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. That's all of us. And he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now. What we're looking at is, so often people, our passage says, eye that can see, people can see things and still not understand what they're seeing. How many saw with their eyes the resurrected Jesus, yet they did not comprehend the significance of it, that this one had been raised from the dead? They saw him, and they didn't believe it. Gospel of John 20, verse 29. Jesus said to them, because you have seen me, have you believed? Talking about Thomas, doubting Thomas. Blessed are they who do not see me and yet believe. We do not see him. We do not see the pierced, the scarred hands. We do not see the scar on the side. We do not see him crucified. We do not see him resurrected. But it's reality. That's more real to me than anything going on in the world today, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, empiricism. Coming to conclusions about God by what you see, by only what you see, and fail. The pursuit of knowledge by observation, as in science. The theory that attributes the origin of all knowledge to experience. Cannot see God? He must not exist. Cannot see the Holy Spirit? He must not exist. Both are unobservable by the eye, yet both are far more real to you and I than even the things we can see. Okay, the next thing. An ear not heard. Ear not heard. First of all, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard. This is a second way of perception by man. Knowing acquired by listening. Knowing acquiring by listening. Like the eye, it is very important, but also has its limitations. One way that man learns is to be taught. Again, education uses this through its own design. This is where the old show me originated. Don't just tell me, show me. I don't believe because you tell me, I got to see it. But this is one of the ways that we learn, is by being told. This way of learning is so vital. And our educators are using it to the maximum today. Teach our educational kids there is no God. You're nothing but an evolutionary project, product. All these times. And by the way, I don't know if you've made the correlation, but the rise in teenage suicides today is directly related with this teaching. You take a normally intelligent teenager who can sit down and figure these things out. I'm no different than a dog. I'm no different than an animal. I'm discouraged, despondent. I have no future, nothing like... I just take my own life. It doesn't count. Doesn't matter. You tell somebody that they're nothing but an evolutionary product and they become despondent, why not? We owe the increase of teenage suicides to our educational system. But you tell someone there's a God, a merciful God, who redeemed your soul, there is an eternity. You are alive in eternity. You can exist with heaven, with God in heaven, or in the lake of fire without God. Live your life in regard to this God. Puts a whole different way of thinking in a young teenage mind. They can think these things through, people. And one of the reasons for the teenage suicide is the educational system that teaches there is no God, there is no future, there is no heaven, there is no hell. But now, wait a minute. Do we not hear by listening to the teaching of the Word of God? Do we not learn by teaching and hearing the Scriptures? Yes. But what I want to point out here, people, all the teaching about Jesus Christ, Him crucified and resurrected, all the teaching in the world will not cause anyone to believe in Jesus Christ. This is something that is seen by faith and faith alone. We cannot depend just on the teaching. 37 years I've wondered by over and over and over, I wonder what these people are hearing. I wonder what this person's hearing that does this. This person, what are they even hearing? It doesn't affect their life. What are they hearing? What am I saying? And then I come to the realization, people, hearing with the ear is not enough. Yes, it is a way of learning, but it's not enough. So, the ear not heard. God not heard with the ear. So what? There is no God. First, this refers to those who refuse to listen to divine truth. That this is what they miss out on. They hear, I don't believe all of that. There is no God. I don't hear God speaking. So, and then secondly, these hidden mysteries were not heard until now in the church age, with the glorification of Jesus Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit. The hearing is fundamental to learning. Yes, it is. But hearing is not enough. One may hear great things about God, but that does not mean they will believe it. The man's faith. Do not expect everyone you tell that your God is real to believe in this God, to believe in Jesus Christ. Just because you and I tell them doesn't mean they're going to believe. Now we come to the third way in which man learns. Rationalism. Rationalism. The heart refers to the mind, and which has not entered the heart of man. We learn by the eye, empiricism. We learn by the ear, hearing, being taught. And now the mind, rationalism. We have the aorist active indicative of anabino, and it comes from ana means up, bino to go up, or to spring up in the mind is what the word really pictures. Springs up into the mind. The aorist active indicative plus the negative means that this does not occur in anyone's mind. Throughout all history, it's not just sprung up in the mind. Not entered or sprung up into the heart of man, which is the mind. It doesn't just spring up in there, people. If you want to know what springs up in man's minds, Just sit down and examine all the religions of the world, even those under the umbrella of Christianity. That's what springs up into the mind of men. Oh, we have to work for God. We have to do and do for God. Yes, Jesus had to come if it's under the Christian umbrella. He had to die on a cross and rise again. Oh, but you have to do your part. That's from the mind of man. And then you take the Islamic religion, Hinduism, Buddhism, all the isms on the earth. That's what springs up in the eyes of men, the hearts of men. The mind of man just, God, he must be this way. God, he must be like man. So we're going to have to work for him. We've got to, that's what springs up into that. Just study religion and you find out man's thinking. Thinking about God, whatever God it may be. Thinking about the creature, what he has to do. That's what springs up into the heart of man. Not the truth. Now we have the phrase, all which God has prepared. Refers to those things that man cannot ascertain by empiricism, by hearing, or by rationalism. They are prepared by God. They are prepared only by God and can be ascertained only by God, God the Holy Spirit. So all these wonders are there. People, they're real. The things we're going to be noting here in passing are real. Whatever they are, because Paul doesn't elaborate, but they cannot be seen nor understood by the eye, the ear, or by rationalism. They cannot be understood apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Some of the thoughts that enter into the mind of men are wonderful. Many are evil. Most are anti-God. Before we move on, let's stop and think about this phrase. Which have not sprung up in the mind of men. What do we read in Romans 1? Being wise, they became fools. This is what springs up into the heart of men. Not the truth about God. You ever have a terrible thought just spring up in your mind? No confessions. We don't want to hear them. And sometimes you go, man, I can't believe that I even thought that. That is dastardly. Why would I even think that? It's the mind of men. It's the mind of the flesh. Where in the world did that come from? It came from your flesh nature. But have you ever had a good thought spring up in your mind? Where did that come from? From the flesh nature. That's right. Both the horrible thoughts and good thoughts can just spring up into our mind. And when they're horrible thoughts, we suppress it. I didn't believe I even thought that. Nobody's looking in my mind, are they? Yeah, God. See? Now, nice thoughts. That's what I like, nice thoughts. That's what I like. See? Now, let's say you're praying and you're trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit and a thought just comes into your mind. Pray for someone. Go write a letter. Go talk to someone. Now, where do you think that came from? If you're actually trusting in the Holy Spirit, people, don't deny that it's from the Holy Spirit. To witness to someone. Give some money to someone. Talk to someone. On and on and on. It's these kinds of thoughts that are in our mind when we're trusting in the Holy Spirit that we often ignore. And you know what we've just done? You've just quenched the Holy Spirit. We have two things we can do with the Holy Spirit. Grieve Him, or three really if you respond. But as far as the negative, we can quench Him and grieve Him. What's grieving the Holy Spirit? Grieving is when we just write out sin. Just, I'm going to sin. That grieves Him. But how do you quench Him? Quenching, you think of it, and then they pull back. Husband comes home from work. The wife reaches out amorously to touch him. He's had a bad day. Didn't get the raise. Got in trouble. On and on and on. And so he just pulls away from her. Well, she pulls her hand back. And guess who's sleeping on the couch tonight? See? But what I want you to see is, she's quenched. You've just quenched him. Quenched her. That's what we do to the Holy Spirit. He gives us these thoughts when we're trusting in the Holy Spirit. And we quench Him when we ignore them. I don't have time for that. I don't like that. That's a nice thought, but, well, I need the money. I'm going to buy something for myself. You just quench the Holy Spirit, people. These thoughts just come into your mind? No, those are from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it'll be difficult. Is this from the flesh? Is this from the Holy Spirit? And as you walk in the Holy Spirit, the more you walk in the Holy Spirit, the more you will be able to discern. This is of the Holy Spirit. This is of the flesh. What is one of the ways? Whatever is of the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. Whatever is of the flesh satisfies you. So this is just one of the little keys that we can use. So just be aware of where the thoughts come from that spring up into our mind, from either the Holy Spirit or from the flesh. Now our passage says, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. I think one of the failures of so many Christians is that they think they must wait till after death for all these wonderful things which God has, all these joys that God has prepared. Christians, you can start enjoying these wonderful things right now, today, that God has prepared. Let's look at this phrase. First of all, we have all. That is all the riches and the glory, the doctrines, all these things that God, God the Father, the author and designer of the plan, has prepared. Aorist active indicative, to prepare, to make ready. And the aorist active indicative emphasizes the fact that God in eternity past prepared and made ready these wonderful things that God has prepared. This tells us that these things are not thoughts that spring up in the mind of men. Again, we would not think of the plan of God. None of us would think about God having His Son die on a cross, bearing the judgment and the sins of the world for the unrighteous. No, 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 no. I'm the one that has to do something. See, let me tell you how man's thoughts are, so that you can appreciate what happens with a false gospel. There's something wrong with God. Not me. The problem's with God. So I have to appease Him. I have to satisfy Him. I have to do for Him so that He won't be... The problem's up there, not me. My goodness, the problem's not mine. Problem is God's. I've got to work for Him. I got to do this for Him. That's why man comes up with religion. God comes up with, there's nothing you can do. Yes, you're a recipient of my wrath, and there's nothing you can do. So I will do it. I will offer my Son a sacrifice for your benefit. Foolishness to the world. Foolishness to the world. Stumbling block to the Jews' thinking. But to God, this is His grace plan. This is the difference between the thoughts of man and the thinking of God. That God prepared. Okay? Again, this tells us that these are of God. Man cannot, would not create these things. Wouldn't even think these things. Just take a look at the gospel. Man would never come up with that system of salvation if it was up to him, and we know that by religion. Religion doesn't have this concept that God does all the work and all we do is respond by faith. No, man comes up with, you've got to work, you've got to do, you've got to give. Always got to give. Nearly every religion of the world, their number one or two points of obedience is give. Give lots of money and give it to us. Say, not God, I give to you. For God so loved the world, He gave. I give to you. Never would man think of salvation by grace alone. In fact, it is extremely difficult to find man, for man to even accept. This is what's amazing. It's difficult for man to even accept this system of salvation. No, 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 no. You people have easy grace. You have cheap grace. You gotta work. You gotta earn. You can't just believe. No, 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 no. The grace plan of God is difficult for our minds to even comprehend. I'm not worthy for God to save me. I've gotta be good. Wait a minute. How can you be good if you're an evil person? if you're a sinner. I am thought of far ahead. Let me just be good. Because that's my view of God. That's what springs up into the mind of man. Not the mind of God, not the thinking of God. See? They'll always find ways to add works to God's gospel. Oh, I believe that Jesus Christ is God. I believe He died on the cross, bearing the sins of the world. I believe He rose again. But I got to do my part. I've got to do my part. That's the thinking of man. It is difficult for man. First of all, it's impossible for man to even come up with the grace plan. It's difficult for man to even accept it. It's against our flesh nature. Every one of us, you had to go against your flesh nature to believe and just trust in Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved forever. It's against our flesh nature. Totally against it. Now, in context, these are thoughts that man cannot think of. They are God's. Since they are not man, cannot be from man, therefore man cannot comprehend them. Not by empiricism, or with the ear, or rationalism of the mind. Look at the first phrase in verse 10. For to us God revealed them, those wonders that He has, through the Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. People, verse 10 is going to put it all together for us. It will be through the Holy Spirit. We can know the hidden secrets and wisdom of God by means of the Holy Spirit. Look at the Gospel of John 16. Gospel of John 16. And let's read together verses 13 and 14 in John 16. Verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, the wonders of God, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. Look at chapter 14, verse 26. Chapter 14, verse 26. But the Parakletos, I refuse to use the word helper, because we do nothing, just faith. And it's just like the word Christ. Jesus, the word Christ is not a translation. It is a transliteration from the Greek, Christos. I prefer here to let's just use Parakletos. So, verse 26, but when the Parakletos, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things. What are the all things? The wonders that God has prepared for us from eternity past. And bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Things that Paul is talking about here are the riches and the glory that God has prepared for us in the person of Jesus Christ. This is what we're studying in the Gospel of John, verses chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer. God desires that we know these hidden secrets. God enriches that He has for us. He desires we know them. He has them prepared. He has given to us salvation. He's given to us the Holy Spirit. And now it's up to us to understand them in the Scriptures and then to believe them in our lives. He searches out the deep things of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And He will reveal it to us. Well, this is where we're going in this study. Any questions? Okay, let's close. Get ready for our second study. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. What an awesome God You are. Sinners, ungodly, dead, enemies. You provide a way to save us. And then You said, look at all the wonders I have for you. What an awesome God. Father, I pray that you'll take the things we've seen this morning, have them become a reality in our souls and then lived in our lives. And we can call upon you at any time, regardless of our circumstances, and you hear. You've already planned such wonderful things for us. Father, I just pray that these things become a reality. Pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.